interesting. If he does the same presentation that I've seen before, he really goes through the 7 days of creation, and just the things that you really learn from that is just absolutely amazing. It just gives you a whole new appreciation for how God created the heaven and the earth. But in this instance right here, we're talking about even the word faith. It says, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, you think about faith, and what it does is it really takes an action. This morning I spoke on trust. Tonight I'd like to take that a half step further and talk about faith, because I think that they really go hand in hand. Trust is really, I think, the first aspect of really having a life of faith, or being able to demonstrate one's faith. First, we need to trust the Creator. We need to trust God. And then also, I think secondarily and in faith, we need to believe God. We need to believe that what God says is true, because there's certain instances and certain actions on our part that really we haven't seen with our own particular eyes, and we just take it because God said it, and we know that God cannot lie, so we know that these things must be true. And really what faith is it's acting upon those promises or those things that we know to be true, but we haven't either experienced or we haven't seen firsthand, and it's acting upon those things. Abraham, we could think of him as, even when we read this chapter here in Hebrews, it says that Abraham was a man of faith because God gave him a promise, or told him to go to a land that he had not seen, because God had a promise for him. He hadn't realized that promise yet, but he acted upon God's word, and he knew that God did not lie. So he in faith, he went out. And we can do that very same thing. We can go out. Sometimes, for us, we need to feel that we have to see it first. For instance, like the disciple Thomas. Thomas said, "If I see, then I believe." Well, that's not an exercise of faith. Faith is not seeing yet believing. And sometimes just because we can't explain something or we don't understand something doesn't mean that that isn't true. It's just that maybe it's something that's either beyond our thought or our understanding. Sometimes I use different object lessons, and some people have a hard concept, maybe sometimes understanding some of those things, because you look at it and you say, how can that possibly be done? Well, and a lot of the object lessons that I use, they're tricks, okay? There's something that makes it do what it does. You don't understand how to do it. I do understand how to do it. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen, but it doesn't happen sometimes, obviously, like a magician such as maybe like Copperfield. And I can't, because I also am a magician, I can't divulge his secrets, but obviously he does not have the ability to make the Statue of Liberty disappear, okay? But he does have the ability to make it appear like it's disappeared. Okay, and just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that you can't see it, because obviously you couldn't see it. I want to demonstrate even faith with these three ropes that I have here. Be careful, I don't want you to hurt. I'd hand them around, but I don't want you to hurt yourself, Jim, on these things, okay? Oops, and as I tripped, that's why I put the water over on that side, because I knew which side I would be working on. And I have three ropes here, and what I'm going to do with these three ropes is I'm going to tie these three ropes right here together. You notice I have to hold these further away than I used to be able to tie them good. Got to get them just right. There's one. There's two. And there's three. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tie these three ropes together here. And I want to demonstrate really how faith and trust and God really go together. Now I have here in my hand, I can't remember what I have in my hand. I almost made myself nervous for a second there. I have here in my hand three ropes, right? Okay. And what I would like to do is I'd like you to think of these three ropes as really as one of these ropes I'd like you to, for what we talked about this morning, trust. The second one I'd like you to think about faith. And the third one I'd like to think you to think about God, because really it's dropped the rope already. See, that's what happens when you get to be older, at my age. There we go. And I'll do that again, because the three ropes together, it really goes together when you think of trust, faith, and God. Now, three different things, but yet these things are really are very important when you think about them going together. That's a very important thing. Okay, when you think about trust, it's an important concept, but trust alone by itself really doesn't have much anything, because we talked this morning that it's important for us to understand who we trust and why we trust. And it's also, when we think about faith, it's important on who we put our faith in. And when we think about God, it's important to put all those aspects together when we think about it. Now, you might look at this, and you might even be able to understand how something like this is really simple. Okay? But if you think about these concepts, just because you saw these ropes go together, now, you didn't see me tie them together, and I almost messed it up big time at first, but that happens sometimes. But just because you don't understand how it works doesn't mean that it didn't happen. Okay? If you understand how something works, then it makes a lot more sense. But what God wants us to do is exercise faith, because he said faith is really acting upon something that you know to be true, but you haven't necessarily experienced it yourself. Now, I'm going to show you something this evening that I don't do ever in a performance, okay? I'm going to show you how to do this, okay? Now, some of you, could he really put three ropes together? Well, no, I really couldn't put three ropes together like that, but you see what's very interesting, and you might have seen it right at the very beginning. This one rope has magnets. Pretty clever, eh? So what you do is, I'm just slipping it through there like that, okay? And then I put it there like that. Now you can't tell, and you can't see where that is, okay? Now that you understand it, you say, oh, okay, now I get it, okay? And really that's how Thomas was. So then what I'm doing is I'm just opening that up, and I'll just set it there just like that, you see? And from a distance, you'll never see where that break is in the rope. Even up close, if you're not looking for it, you'll never see it. Now, really, that's how Thomas was. Thomas said, okay, if you show me and I can see it, then I'll believe it. But he wouldn't just take it on face value of somebody saying it, even though the people that told him were reputable people. And really, that's what God wants on our exercise of faith. It's really putting it's really putting into practice our trust in God. If God said that something was a certain way, then we've got to believe that to be true. So if God exercises us to do something, even though we might not understand, okay, oh, how are you going to work this out, Lord? Okay, you want me to go where? You want me to say what? Now, how are we going to accomplish that? Well, the Lord said even to Abraham, don't worry about all the details. I'll take care of that stuff. I just want you to be what? Obedient. And really, that's what faith is it's being obedient to what God says. And it's acting upon that obedience, trusting God, because what? We know God is true. And as we read in Psalm 18 again, the word of the Lord is proven, it says in that verse. It's proven time and time again. So we know that we can put our trust in God. We know what God says. Now we need to take a step further, and we need to put that into action. Do we always understand what's in God's mind, what's God having us go where for what? No, we don't. He never told us that he was going to tell us everything like that. But he wants us to what? Be obedient and to trust him, because he has our very best in mind. I want to look at a few verses here, and I want to look at the character tonight of Moses for our remaining time, because there's some very interesting things I find in Moses' life. He was a very interesting character, and some of the things in his life, you'd say, why would have he ever given up what he had? In today's standards, you were maybe some people would have called the man foolish. But I want to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, and I wonder, Jeff, if you could read that for us. 11, 23 through 26.
Respect unto the recompense.
Thank you very much. To give you a little background, maybe you're not familiar with this story, but at the time that Moses was born, there was a decree sent out by the Pharaoh that all the young children were to be killed of the slaves that they had at the time, which were the Hebrew people. So the background in this, what Moses' parents decided to do is to hide him. And for 3 months, they hid him. And it comes one day that Pharaoh's daughter comes upon this young child, and she takes this child to be her own, for her to raise. So Moses had protection, but his parents acted upon faith because God had a plan for this young man's life. Now, and that's good in their part that they exercised that faith. They acted, even though that they knew what the consequences could be if they were caught, nonetheless, they acted upon faith. And really, that's what the Lord wants with us. Regardless of what the consequences might be, God wants us to act upon it. And this morning we looked at Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and with Nebuchadnezzar and being tossed into the fiery furnace. And what they did is they exercised their faith by what? Being obedient to God. They knew what the consequences were, and they knew that God was able to deliver them, but in their mind they said, even if God isn't able to deliver us, we're still going to be obedient to God and to be a good testimony for God. The same thing with the parents of Moses. Their obedience to God was the important thing because that's where they exercised the faith. So here is Moses being raised up as royalty. And you think the pharaohs in those days had the best of everything. And you think of Moses' life and growing up, he had the best that the world could offer him. The best of everything. He was royalty. And yet, what did it say that he did? He looked at those things, he looked at what the world had to offer, and it says, by faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather, it says, to suffer the affliction of the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Quite often when we look at Egypt, we can look at standing for the world, for what the world has to offer for us. Egypt, I'm fascinated, I just want to let you know, April and I are fascinated with Egypt. It's very interesting looking at some of the sophisticated things that they had. It's interesting studying about the pyramids, other things like that. It was really something to do. I mean, it would have been a really happening place. And yet, here's Moses having these things. So he had the best that the world could ever offer him. But what did he do? He rather became a slave for God rather than enjoying the freedom of sin or being a slave to sin. So he gave up the being a slave to sin for being a slave to God. And I'm so glad in here, too, the words in the scriptures here are just so wonderful. It says that he gave up this and the enjoyment of passing pleasures of sin. You know, we can enjoy the indulgences of the world. And here even too, we see that there is pleasures in sin. And I must admit that some of the sins or some of the things that we do sometimes can be enjoyable, but there's no lasting enjoyment to it at all. It might be pleasurable for a moment, but what is its long-term consequences? And even though these things are very appealing, I'm sure, to the eye, and even it may be in his mind, and you're thinking, you're reasoning in your mind, well, I have this or I have that. Would I rather be royalty and enjoy what the world has to offer me, or would I rather be thought of as a slave? Because that's exactly what Moses gave up. He gave up royalty to become a slave. But yet it was God's purpose and his acting upon faith on this. I brought with me tonight a little object lesson. And I need a couple of volunteers, a couple of strapping young men. How about Matt, if you could come up. And how about this... How about this lovely young lady right here? Would you like to come on up? You look a little bit stronger than Matt, so that's why. No, I'm just kidding, Matt. Okay. And Matt, if you could stand right here. And your first name again?
Alyssa.
Alyssa. I knew that. I just couldn't remember for a second. I drew blank, you know? That's what happens when you get to be my age. Okay, do you know what this is?
No.
Have any idea whatsoever? You ever see anything like this before? You know what that is on there, don't you?
Yes.
That is a smiley face. Matt, you've seen a smiley face before. Well, your parents and I too, we were all around when the smiley face was burst invented, you know, way back. Was that like in the 60s or 70s? It wasn't before your time, brother. I know that. I know that because it wasn't before my time. Anyhow, what I have here is this is a little wooden frame, and inside this little wooden frame right here, I have a block. And going through this block right here, I have two ropes to hold it in place. Okay? Rope on that side, which Matt, in a minute, you're going to hold, unless you're going to hold the one on the other side, okay? And you can see that goes right through the center of the block. Okay, you see that block's nice and solid? You can knock on there a couple times, too. Oh, okay, no. You can... See, I'm just... Okay, never mind. Because I know the sound I'm going to get when I do that. Okay, we're going to put that right back in there just like that. Okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to put this frame on here just like that. Now, Alyssa, right? Huh? How old are you?
Eight.
Are you sure? Absolutely positive. Okay, if you could hold the rope like that nice and tight. And Matt, how old are you?
Nine.
Ooh, you're a little bit older. Can you hold the rope right there just like that? And hold it out nice and straight. Keep so it stays level with that right there. What I wanted to do for you is I wanted to just for a second give you an idea about an object lesson here. You know what an object lesson is? No? A little bit, you think, maybe? I wanted to give you something to think about, something that you could see to demonstrate a point that I had. And the point that I had was I was talking about, remember just a few seconds ago, I was talking about the pleasures of sin. And even though Moses could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin, what he did is he gave that up. So he gave up freedom to become almost a slave to what God wanted him to have. You could almost say like this block right here is like a slave. Okay? It's stuck. It can't go anywhere. It has no freedom. Why? Why can't it go anywhere? Because you have two ropes going right through the center of the block. And there's no way for this block to be able to be freed while you guys are holding that rope. Or is there? Well, you hold that tight. Because what we're going to see is we're going to see if this block can become freedom. We see a smiley face in the front of the block, didn't we? And you know, some people think that there's happiness in being bound by sin. That is so far from the truth. There is no happiness there at all. They think that there's happiness, but there really isn't. You see, true happiness is actually when we go like this, you see, and we're, whoops, and we're, uh-oh, I think you broke it. Did we break it? No, I thought we... There we go. You see, true freedom is when we can escape the bondage that the world would have for us, and we have true freedom when we're actually freed from the bondage. Now you guys can let that go now. You don't have to keep holding it. And thank you guys very much. You can give them a little bit of a hand because they did a good job. Thank you, Lister. Thank you, Matthew. You can go ahead and sit down. Thank you very much. You see, true freedom is when we're freed from the bondage of sin. That's when we can truly have freedom such as the Lord would want us to have in the first place. Now I'm going to set that right there like that so I don't lose it. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And Tim, could you read for us verses 18 through 23?
Being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit have you done in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, you become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, thank you. Now, when I'm thinking about these verses, I thought a little bit about slavery. I want you to think a little bit about slavery too. When someone would become a slave, what are they really their choices in life? I want you to think about that for a second. If someone was to be a slave, or better yet, let me say it this way. If someone was to be my slave, what would be their choices in life? This would be it. Obey me or die. If they were my slave. Okay? That is, quite simply, that would be it. Now, I don't have any slaves. Okay? But if they were, you think about it, if you were in the position of a slave. As a slave, you have no choice but to obey the master. You really don't. You have absolutely no choice at all. Because the consequences could be severe. I mean, it might be some physical kind of punishment, but that's really, when you think about being a slave, really you have no choice but to obey the master, especially if you want things to go well for you. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment in regards to the scriptures here when it says that we're slaves to sin. You see, before I was a Christian, I really had no choice or no ability but to sin. That's what I did. I was a slave. It was really as if in my own life I really didn't have a choice, because my parents brought me. Well, both of my parents were sinners, so as Uncle Dave says, if all they could do is raise another little sinner, and that's what they did, no doubt about it. So all I could do is really sin. There's nothing that I could really do about it on my own. I mean, I could try. And there were times when I was, before I was a Christian, there were times when I really tried to be good. I really put forth an effort. A short-lived effort, but I did put forth an effort from time to time. And you think about it, too, in your own life, too. Before you became a Christian, you might have tried to be good. And maybe in the world standards, even sometimes you were maybe somewhat good. But when we compare ourselves to a holy God, we weren't good at all. And now I want you to think too what it says, okay? When we became Christians, we exchanged being slaves to sin, still slaves, but now unto God, unto righteousness. And I want you to think about that. Now, as a Christian, if you're a slave unto God, unto righteousness, you have no choice but to what? To do what God wants to do, to do right things, or to be obedient to God. That should almost, if we think of ourselves really in the form of this, the freedom that we have is the freedom to really obey God. The choice that we had before was not really much of a choice, because we couldn't do anything but wrong things. As much as we tried on our own, we really just didn't have that power. Now, we should almost think of ourselves really as, I have no choice but to do the right thing. It's very interesting when in my own life, and I've thought about this from time to time, because I don't know about you, but I still struggle with sin. I'll be 42 years old next month. I've been a Christian since I was a young boy. I had the wonderful privilege of growing up in a Christian home. At times I almost felt like I was a Christian from day one, because I always went to the chapel, I always went to Sunday school, I always read my Bible. But there was a time in my life when I realized that I was a sinner. Actually, it was listening to Uncle Dave. I was in the bunny camp, and Mrs. Palmer was the bunny camp director, and I was really afraid of going to hell. So I wanted to do something about it. So that was one of the times when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because, see, I wasn't real sure if I said it the right way or not, so I wanted to maybe do it again a couple times. But you know, the first time I did it was the right time. It worked the first time. I just didn't realize it myself, but God did. You see, before I became a Christian, it was a very natural thing for me to do wrong things. After I became a Christian, something wonderful happened in my life. Number one, I didn't have to worry about the consequences of the punishment of sin, God's wrath. It's a horrible feeling when you think about it, because here it says in verse 23, it says, the wages of sin or the penalty of sin is death. It's almost like being condemned on death row. That's how it is before we're a Christian. We're just waiting for the sentence to be carried out, because we've already been condemned. It says in John 3, if we don't believe, we're condemned already. So there we are. That's the consequences I have. So when I became a Christian, I was taken off, so to speak, off of death row. Now God wants me to be alive unto Him. God wants me to be free from the bondage of sin, but be obedient to Him, so be a slave unto righteousness. So now when I sin, something different happens when I sin now. And Jason, I don't know if you've ever experienced it. I have. I'm going to tell you a little secret. I ain't going to tell everybody else. When I sin now, it's because I choose to do it. It's because, every time. I talked about this a couple weeks ago at the Arctic Blast with the kids, because we talked really about God's judgment and everything. And I told the kids then, too, and I'll tell you right now, when I sin now as a Christian, it's because I've chosen to do it each and every time. I have the ability, each and every time I'm about to do something wrong, I have the ability not to do it. Sometimes in my mind, I even try to reason it out. In my mind, I think this is pathetic. I think about it in my mind. I think what are the consequences if I do this thing wrong? Okay, I think about maybe the pleasures of sin for a moment. Yes, do I start to reason with myself, and I think, what a pathetic man I am. But when I do something wrong now, when I sin, it's because I've chosen to do it deliberately. Now, some people, what happens in their life is they've deliberately chosen to do the wrong thing over and over again, so much that it's become their way of life again. And they've really forgotten that they've been purged from their sins before. They've forgotten what it is to really have new life in Christ, because what? They've fallen right back into where they were before. Not that they're not saved, but they've become accustomed so much to the way of life that they were before, and they liked it so much that they said, well, I'd rather be this way right now than the way that God wants me to be. What a dangerous position we put ourselves in. And I think when we look at certain passages of Scripture that are sometimes hard to understand, I think if you think about that in mind, if you think that every time you sin now, it's because we've chosen to, I think when you look at portions of Scripture, maybe such like Hebrews 6, which sometimes for us we would say would be a more difficult passage to understand, or we don't understand really what it's saying. But if you think about it, for the person who willfully does wrong when they know what they're supposed to do, it's not that there's a sacrifice for sin anymore, because that was only one time. So now when I willfully do that, I got to really think, okay, first I got to get myself out of that state by God's help. I need to realize what does God really want me to do in here. Well, obviously He doesn't want me to continue in sin. You know, we look at Romans 12:2. Should I continue in sin? Or Romans 6. Should I continue in sin that grace may abound? It says. Just because God's gracious doesn't mean I should continue in sin. There it says, how that are we dead to sin, how should we live in it any longer? Just so God could show His graciousness? It says, God forbid. Don't live that way. And I think even too, here was a man of great faith. Moses, I mean, you think for a moment, seriously, what this man gave up according to the world standards. This man had it all. I mean, this man was royalty. He had the very best. And yet he realized as a young man that was nothing compared to what God had to offer. He would rather be a slave, be oppressed for Christ's sake, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And I wonder, in our own lives, whether we're that way at all. When we look at what the world has to offer us, sad to say, some of us choose what the world has to offer us because we've never realized what Christ has for us if we live by faith. Because when you live by faith, you don't necessarily know what to expect or what's going to be down the road as far as what God has for us. We know the big promises at the very end, but what does God have for us as we go along when we live by faith? When we continue to sin, as a Christian now, Christ isn't going to die for my sins all over again as a Christian. He did that once for all. But now when I sin, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think it's very important for the believer to keep a short-term account on sin. Me, I have to do it on a daily basis, which I still do the wrong thing sometimes. There's a couple of days when I go by but I don't do too much wrong, but there might even have been a day or two in a row where I kind of was like, I was sinless for a day. I've actually experienced that. It's a wonderful feeling. It really is. When you're doing the right thing, you can go to bed at night. I think you sleep a lot better that way. And you're a lot happier. You got the smiley face on the block rather than a frown because you're doing what God wants you to do. I think, too, that's why we see verses of Scripture such as children obey your parents in the Lord. You know, we think about those things. And as a young child, I never understood some of the words that went with it. It says that it may be well with you. I wish I would have understood that when I was younger because I wasn't obedient to my parents and it wasn't well with me because I got spankings. Okay? Getting spankings wasn't great. It wasn't well with me. I wasn't happy. Why? Because I was being punished. You see, when we're being punished, we don't really have that enjoyment. We need the correction so that we'll learn. So, kids, I want to tell you this, okay? If you want to have a happy life, if you guys want to have a happy life, if you want to have a happy life, I'll tell you what. You need to be obedient to your parents. If you want to be miserable your whole time, you could be like Uncle Nate and disobey, get corrected each and every day of your life, or it seemed that way. It wasn't, but it seemed that way at times. But really, that's what God wants. If God wants us to be happy, the only way that we can be happy is to be obedient and act on faith. Know what the promises that God had for us, and then act upon those things. Have I realized everything that God has for me? No, not yet. Do I understand sometimes when the Lord tells me that He wants me to do something? I see it very clearly, and I'm thinking, why, Lord? Sometimes we get so caught up with the world, or we get so caught up with things of ourselves. I want to tell you another interesting story. I'm going to come down here and stand here for just a second. And I got my, I did good because I printed my verses up big enough now that I can see them. I had to go to large print Bible this year too. I can really tell my age, but I wanted to, for just a second, I wanted to tell you, I told you this morning a little bit about my eyesight this morning. And I want to tell you this, I'm going to confess to you guys just a little bit. When I first realized, and I knew that I had the macular degeneration that was going to happen, I knew that about a year, almost a year and a half ago. When I first heard about it, it affected me a little bit. You know, I say, okay, so I asked the doctor, I says, well, when will this be? He says, you probably have several years before you'll even see the evidence of it. He says, you're probably maybe another 5, 6, maybe 10 years or whatever. Because usually something like that happens when you're 55 or older. That's what they say the statistics are. Then all of a sudden, over the last like 6 months, my eyesight started bothering me a little bit more, and I started getting this distorted vision. I couldn't figure out what was going on here. And, you know, there's certain things that I could have done maybe to slow it down. Didn't know. Back then, I didn't know a whole lot of things about it. But, you know, you didn't. It wasn't bothering me, so in my mind, it's like, well, if it's not bothering me yet, why do I do anything about it? Why don't I wait until it's really noticeable before I do something about it? You know, that made me think a little bit about sin, too. You know how gradual that is sometimes? Because you don't see really any negative consequences at the time, so you say, why should I do anything about it right now? Because it's not really bothering me or it's not really affecting me that bad. And see, what happens is we do that so gradually and over, we don't realize the damage that's gone just because we can't see it or notice it. You see, we need to have something almost drastic to see it happening. And that's why sometimes there are certain things that happen in our life. Why? For the Lord to get our attention. And we wait, instead of taking care of something on a short-term level so that it's not a big problem, we wait until it's a big problem and then we do something about it. And God wants us to live faithful to Him each and every day. I think with my eyesight too, really it's been over the course of, because it's a genetic thing, it's most likely that this has happened over the course of my whole life. Well, did I notice it for the first 40 years of my life? No, why? Because it was a gradual thing. All of a sudden now, okay, and really I didn't even notice it that much. I'll tell you how I really noticed that there was a problem. I went to the magic shop where I get some of my object lessons and stuff, and I saw this really neat thing that I thought was really cool. And it was, you could put this like black hood thing over your head, and there was such a way that you could still see through it, you know, but it didn't look to the audience like you could see through it. But you were supposed to see through it really clear. Well, I bought it. I thought, this is a great idea. I bought it. I took it home. I put it on. I couldn't see out of it. And I'm thinking, this thing is defective. I read the directions. Sometimes when you read you read somebody's directions and they write it like there's no way that you're supposed to understand it. You know, it takes a lawyer or somebody else to understand it for you. But I read it and I'm thinking, I'm doing everything. I did it right. I had April help me with things. I just can't see. You know, it was all of a sudden when I took my glasses off, and what had happened is I had it turned such a way that I couldn't see out of this eye when I was doing it the way that I had it set on there. I could only see out of this eye, and I couldn't see it well enough. And I'm thinking, man, that's just, I mean, I know I got a little bit poor eyesight in this, but I just couldn't see. All of a sudden, I realized, then I noticed the ripples in the road, and I started doing other things. And so I would go like this every once in a while, and I was like, oh, my. You know, I didn't notice it because what had happened is this eye was compensating for this eye. So I didn't know the gradualness of this, and I want to tell you, beloved, the same thing happens to the believer with sin. There's so many times in our life when we don't see something, if we do something wrong and we don't see instantaneous judgment for God or correction from God, we think, well, we've gotten away with it, and it's really not affecting us that much. How far from the truth can that be? It affects us so much, and we don't realize it because it's so gradual all the time for us. And then all of a sudden, we're far away from the Lord, and we wonder, whoa, what happened? Well, it happened with every little thing. And I think that for the believer, that's why it's so important for us when we read verses like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think it's very important for the believer to keep a short-term account with God. That is so important and so vital for us. And especially when we want to act on faith. You see, what God wants, the bottom line with acting on faith is it's being obedient to God. When we look at someone like Moses, when we look at someone like Abraham, the instances in their life where it says that by faith these people did what they did, it was those instances in their life where they were obedient to God. And I wonder when they're gone, if they were to write a chapter in the Bible about us, but they say, by faith, Nate Thomas did such and such. Accounting the things where, the times in my life where I was obedient to God. Was Abraham always obedient to God? No. But there was significant times in his life where he was, that he could be a great example for us, and that's why it's recorded in Scripture. Was Moses obedient to God? A lot of times he was, but there were times when he didn't. And there were serious consequences later in his life when he wasn't. Remember when the people rebelled against God and they complained again? And they were thirsty. And did you bring us out here in this land just to have us die out here? We were better off being slaves. Isn't that what we as Christians say? Weren't we better off, Lord? You know, you're making us go through all these. Weren't we better off being slaves to sin? No way. So what did Moses do? Instead of speaking to the rock like God asked him, in his frustration, he struck the rock twice again. And that's not what God wanted him to do. So because of his act of disobedience, he couldn't go into the promised land. And it was very interesting because it was brought up once where he was going to start talking about it. You know what God says to him? Don't bring it up again. April and I were just reading in our devotions that I hadn't realized that before, that God told Moses that. He says, don't bring it up again. It's not open for conversation. Whoa. I hope that doesn't happen in our life, where we get to the point where we sin, where God says that, don't bring it up again. Because there's still consequences for our sin. Even though I'm saved from the penalty, even though I'm saved from God's wrath, the ultimate penalty for sin, I still have the consequences and the effects of sin in my life, and we need to be careful. I think for Moses to be an effective leader of Israel, really he had to be obedient to God. And sometimes it seems through his life, and if you look at his life, he seemed like he was the only one out of the children of Israel that was. At times, there were several times when God wanted to wipe out the children of Israel, and Moses says, "Don't, Lord, for your own reputation, don't do it." And went on behalf of a complaining people all the time. We need to be careful in our own lives if we want to act on faith, if we want to fulfill and do great things for God. We've got to first trust God. Secondly, we have to be obedient to God and then exercise or act upon that belief by showing faith in God. I want you to turn with me for one last portion of Scripture in Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And I wish that this would be a prayer for all of us, and really a thought for all of us, is to really put our trust in God. As I said this morning, quite often it's something that we say. It's something that we wish the rest of our country would live upon, since it's our national motto. But really, as believers, we really need to act upon it. I wonder, in our own lives, if you ever thought, wouldn't it be great if our country really turned itself around and was truly one nation under God? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Seriously, wouldn't that be great? Well, I'll tell you where it's got to begin. It's got to begin with you. We tell the world, sometimes we complain about our governments, both here and up in Canada, our neighbors to the north. We complain sometimes about our government, how ungodly they are. Then I look at my own life and say, boy, there are times in my life when I'm ungodly. If we want to change the people around us, I think we need to change ourselves first. We need to act upon God's promises. We need to trust God. We need to be obedient. We need to live by faith. Because it's when we do that that people are really going to notice a difference in us. It's going to ruffle people's feathers. They're going to ask questions. What makes you so different, Mr. Thomas? Why do you do the things that you do? And what is going to our response be? I'm so glad you asked. Here, let me show you. What a great opportunity that we have when we be obedient to God. Because when the world around us is doing the wrong thing and we're doing the right thing, it makes them feel uncomfortable, makes them ask a lot of questions. And I think even, too, you think of the things that happened September 11th, as tragic as they were, I think it was a real wake-up call for this nation, even nations around us. What a great opportunity that we have right now in the United States and in Canada. What a great opportunity. But it begins with us. Our simple obedience to God's got to come first if we're to be effective, if we're going to be like a Moses, be a leader for him, do things that God would want us to do. We need to be obedient to him. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the different things that are brought to our attention, such as in the lives of Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Daniel. We think of Abraham. We think of Moses as well. And Father, we just thank you that these things are recorded for our benefit so we can once again realize that you are proven. We can see how you've acted in the past and how you still act today. Father, we thank you that you're the same, that you don't change. Father, we're thankful that we can rely on you. We thank you that you cared for us so much, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we were your enemies, you sent him to die on the cross of Calvary to take the penalty of our sin, that your wrath was heaped upon him so that we would not have to suffer your wrath. Father, help us to not take these things for granted, but help us to act upon them and be appreciative of them. Father, we realize that each time when we sin now as believers, that we have the ability not to by your Holy Spirit. And Father, may we not quench the Spirit. Father, help us to be obedient to you, and Father, help us to live lives that are full of trust in you and lives that would be full of faith. Father, I pray for this body of believers here that you might do a mighty work here, that they might be a great testimony to those around them. Father, I pray that you would bless them as they not only collectively do works for you, but individually. Father, the different things that people do that maybe others don't even realize. The words spoken to someone who just asks a simple question, why are you different? Father, we pray for opportunities. We realize that the world around us is on death row. They're condemned. And Father, we just might be the one that you choose to take the word to them. Just give us confidence as we share the Word of God with others. Give us clarity of thought, we pray. Again, we just ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.